Well, happy Reformation Sunday, everybody. That's what today is, and the importance of church history cannot be overstated. Now, to be clear, we do not hold history or church history on par with Scripture or Revelation. However, as Protestant, as those who are reforming from the past, we don't want to swing too far and say, well, there's no value in church history. There is such value in looking back. Friends, we stand on the shoulders of those who have run the race before us, and we benefit today from their lives, from what they learned, from what they went through, from the grace of God that flowed through them, as it does in our day through us. We sing their heart when we sing songs of old. We started with Martin Luther's song from the 1500s, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." That's an old song, and it's just as true today as it was when Luther wrote it. Then we moved on to sing some of Isaac Watts' songs, and I'll say more about him in a minute. But church history is significant. Here's a survey over the history of the church. In the first century, the church was formed through Christ and the apostles. As it were, the foundation of the prophets and the apostles laid, Ephesians 2. And as the church was formed, she was to be faithful to the foundation. And so from the second to the fifth century, the church was conformed to the pattern established by the Lord in his word. However, there's a thousand-year period where the church was horrifically deformed. We refer to these often in history as the Dark Ages, where the Roman Catholic Church, with all kinds of compromise and really wandering from the word, the message was in large part lost and compromised, and the practice was horrifically abandoned, and many other very unbiblical things were added in. And by the kindness of God in 1517, he brought Reformation to his church in the sense that it was the church was reformed in the 16th century, returning to the Word of God, returning to the Word of God. Now, I don't say that reformed as if it was a finished work, because the work of reform continues. It goes on. But let's look back to that fateful day when Martin Luther pounded the 95 theses on the castle door at Wittenberg there. 95 protests against the Roman Catholic Church to seek to return the church, God's people, to faithfulness to the word. He called out indulgences and the practice of raising money on false promises, and all kinds of other compromise was called out. But at the heart of his message and the work of the Reformation are these tenets, the five solas of the Reformation, beginning with sola scriptura, Scripture alone, not the Pope, not the Catholic Church, but the Scripture is to be our life and guide in all matters, the authoritative word in our lives. We here today, all of us, are under God's word. It is the authority in the room. He is, through his word, our authority. How are we saved then? Well, we are saved by grace alone, sola gratia, by grace. That means unmerited favor given by God. And how did that meet us the moment we were saved? Well, sola fide, through faith alone. So saved by grace alone, and the grace of faith is bestowed, especially in that moment of conversion. He provides the faith that we need to be saved. And what is the object of that faith? We are saved by faith alone, not works, right? We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't save ourselves. The object of our faith is solus Christus, Christ alone. There is no other Savior. There is no other person to look to for salvation. It wasn't your parents, right? Or your grandparents. It's not Isaac Watts. It's not the Pope. It is Jesus and only Jesus who saves. And all of this is soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. There's no boast in me. There's no boast in you. There's no boast in Isaac Watts. All of us find ourselves on our knees before a glorious God who has bestowed on us a love. And that love has met us in these ways, according to the Word of God. And so the Reformation sought to return the work of the church and its beliefs and practices back to the doctrine of the Word and to live there. Now, in our day, we're still reforming. One of my favorite things to text my buddies who preach on Reformation Sunday is Semper Reformanda, right? Always reforming, there's more work to do because we're not there yet. We need to keep locked in on this Word. And so I learned at this church early on that we just didn't know our church history. We needed to sharpen a bit when it comes to looking back. And so in 2010, I set out on a journey, and this is the list of men that I want to bring and introduce to you together over the years. We're actually making pretty good progress on this. This is number 16. All of the previous 15 are on our YouTube channel. You can listen to those and meet those men. I started with Luther and kind of worked my way out from there, although not all of these are in chronological date order. This day is Isaac Watts, and when I'm 72, if the Lord keeps me alive and the rapture hasn't happened, right, then I'm hoping my final Reformation sermon after I've been at the church 40 years will be on my dad, Wayne Pickens, who championed the faith for me, and then as an effect for us, we have been blessed through his running of the race, and then I'll be done. But there are many more to study, so I would commend to you the looking in on biographies. Read biographies of faithful men and women that God has used powerfully. These are missionaries, songwriters, thinkers, theologians, preachers, evangelists. And today I hope that you will leave getting to know this man more. Isaac Watts, 1674 to 1748, known as the father of English hymnody, Isaac Watts. So a few songs from Isaac Watts here this morning that you may be familiar with. Some of these you may have heard. There are many, by the way, that he wrote. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross is one of his most popular hymns, which we just sang. What rich words and poetry there. Oh God, our help in ages past is another one that I love. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? That was Watts as well. Am I a soldier of the cross? Some of you guys I know this one. Paul Bauer, every time he visits, he was an elder here for years. He always quotes from this song to encourage me. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. And then Joy to the World, which, by the way, is not a Christmas song. So we today have released it from its chains. And you were like, wait, what is the date? What are we? No, you didn't miss Thanksgiving. Joy to the World comes out of Psalm 98, which was a call to worship. And Isaac Watts wrote that as a celebration of the gospel carried to the ends of the earth. So the sermon title today, I titled it Reasons to Rejoice. Reasons to Rejoice. And I think if Isaac were here and he was going to preach this sermon, I think this is the passage he would choose. This is a passage that was near and dear to his heart, Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let me read it to you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, he covered the bases there, didn't he? Whatever you do in word or deed, Paul says to the Colossians, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, Paul is writing to the Colossian church. He is writing of what it looks like and sounds like to be a new man in Christ, to put on the new self. And he's just gone through an amazing list in these earlier verses, speaking of the effect of the peace of Christ that rules in our hearts. Now, the word of Christ, he says. How is the word of Christ? That's not just the red letters in the Bible. That is the good word of God, the holy Bible, all of the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Build a home in your soul, such that when you teach, you're teaching the word. When you admonish one another, you're admonishing from the word. It is the foundation of all that we believe and all that we seek to bless with and walk in obedience. So note the one another there. Teaching and admonishing one another. Well, how? Well, the one another especially has expression in the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So here's what's amazing about the response of singing. It's a response to teaching, but in and of itself, it is teaching. So as we learn songs that are rooted in truth, we sing that truth, and as we sing that truth, we teach one another. And we teach our families, and we carry it with us. And when we go on vacation, we sing in the car. We're teaching and admonishing one another as we rejoice. And the gratitude of our hearts explodes to the glory of God in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So there is a foundation upon which everything is built. That is sola scriptura, the Word of God. And in Isaac Watt's day, that had been wonderfully reclaimed, right? The reformers had been at the work for a while by the time he came on the scene. But there was reform needed when it came to the worship. That had been relatively untouched where Watts grew up. And so let me tell you the story of how the Lord used him to do just that. It begins in the midst of conflict. So on the back of your bulletin, you'll be helpful if you follow along and fill these in. There's a number of points of his life that are significant. Isaac Watts was born amidst conflict on July 17, 1674. He was born to Isaac Sr. and Sarah, his mom, Watts, in Southampton, England, 80 miles southwest of London. He was the firstborn of 8 siblings, so a large family. He was kind of the champion of the kids to lead the way. And now, as far as kind of setting our feet in history, he was born between the Reformation, 1517, Martin Luther, John Calvin following him, right? And the Great Awakening with Whitfield and Edwards and all that God did there. Right in between is Isaac Watts. And significantly so, because what God did in the Great Awakening was directly connected to some of the work that Isaac did in his life. And I'll show you that in a second. Watts's parents were nonconformists, also known as dissenters or Puritans or Anabaptists. In some cases, there were so many different groups that were under persecution. They separated from the Church of England, that is the Anglican Church. Now, the Church of England was reformed in the sense that they were no longer Roman Catholic, but they kind of stalled out on the reforms, and they were carrying along some practices from the Roman Catholic Church that did not sit with Scripture. One of those was the mandated use of the Book of Common Prayer, which in itself largely is you know, helpful, but when you mandate this is the only thing that can be used, well, you have just put things askew with the Word. And so that and a number of other practices, the nonconformists just could not swallow. And so they separated from the Church of England and invited the wrath of the king while doing that. They were severely persecuted and often killed. Now, this was a violent time to be a Christian who was not only a reformed Christian, but one who was separated from the church in power of the day. And this was the home that Watts was born into. In fact, he was born while his father was in prison. His dad was a respected schoolmaster and a deacon in the church. Just think, not even the lead pastor, just a deacon and a schoolmaster. And his refusal to compromise with the Church of England brought repeated imprisonments and even exile, multiple times where he was exiled and had to live far from home under exile. So Isaac's mom would sit outside his father's cell and nurse baby Isaac while she visited with her husband through a high window in his jail cell able to hear his voice, but Isaac's dad didn't get to see him until he was released from prison. That's how Isaac's life began, sitting on a rock while she was nursing Isaac. Now, Lot's father could have easily avoided years of imprisonment and exile from his family with just a few simple compromises. Isn't that how it goes? Right? And there were many who did this. Many. They said, well, you know what? I'm going to go pragmatic here. I can do the outward expression while inwardly dissenting. And they were able to live relatively peaceful. Well, Isaac's dad was a man of conviction who was committed to sola scriptura, and he could not do that. He would not do that. He sought faithfully to follow God's word, and it was this deep devotion to Christ that shaped and inspired Isaac as he grew up, not only in his dad, but those around him, in that community. That nonconformist world was filled with courageous faith. Courageous faith. And just an encouragement to us here. You never know how a life that is uncompromisingly courageous might echo through the generation. May it be a call for us today, like Isaac's dad, to stand firm, be a people of integrity who hold the line even if it costs us. And may the Lord bring generations to be blessed by that. Know how important the Word of God is. Now, days of enlightenment, there's a lot of cultural things happening as Isaac comes into the world. The prevailing intellectual and cultural movement of Watt's time was the Enlightenment, or the Age of Reason. It was characterized by an emphasis on science, reason, the empirical evidence, the scientific method. Familiar figures like Sir Isaac Newton and John Locke were highly celebrated in London for their work at this time. People in this day placed confidence in logic and reason. Okay, so thinking carefully, systematically, scientifically, testing, proving, you know, all of that. Reason and logic were highly esteemed. However, religion was held with great suspicion. Because of miracles, for example, that are in the scripture, and the assumption is, well, if you can't put the scientific method to it, how can you believe in it, right? So this air of pride moved through, and there was a lot of compromising that took place in the church as it related to this new kind of enlightenment. Well, we're enlightened now. We're smarter now. We're not back there with that old way of thinking. You know how weird it is? That sounds familiar in our day, doesn't it? Nothing new under the sun. Churches were heavily affected by this and often would compromise, laboring to show how reasonable they were, trying to emphasize reason and logic, which, by the way, our faith is reasonable, right? Believing in miracles is incredibly reasonable when you consider the one doing them, right? And the God behind them in the New Testament. But compromise was rampant. And the other thing that took a hit in this day was emotion. So logic and reason were highly esteemed. The preaching of the word was held high in faithful churches. But the response to that word preached was downplayed, even guarded against. Emotion was viewed negatively, and the worst thing you could be imagined called in a church morning worship service was an enthusiast, right? I'd had a hard time back in that day, an enthusiast. Imagine if all of us went to the Grand Canyon, and we all arrived on the edge of this massive and beautiful display of God's majesty, and we were overcome with the glory of God. But the leaders of the church went through the congregation and said, stop it. Stop with your oohing and aahing. Calm down and just think. Just see it. Stand there. When we see what is glorious, we should respond fittingly. And in this day, there was almost like a false piety that was stomping down right responses to that which was glorious. This is the backdrop of Isaac Watt's life. Now, prodigious and poetic, to say that Watts was a prodigy would be an understatement. He was, in fact, a genius. He learned Latin by age 4, Greek by age 9, Hebrew at 13, and then when French Huguenots began to resettle in his area, which probably were my ancestors, by the way, from Scotland and France, there was a wedding, and then they came over, and then, hey, Pickens. But he was like, you know, I should learn French so I can talk to these people. So he did. So he had these languages. Language was like, he could just learn languages. But another display of his genius was his ability to take language and put it in the form of rhyme. So he would write hymns and poetry as a young child, and his father encouraged, he saw this gift and was fanning it into flames until it got a little out of control. And Isaac was constantly rhyming, and it became an irritant. And there was a day where his father took him over his knee, forbidding him to rhyme, and he just kept doing it. So he said, I'm going to have to discipline you. And Isaac, as he's leaning over his father's knee, said, "Oh, father, do some mercy take, and I will no more verses make." What do you do with a kid like that? Isn't it amazing, though, that the gift that often annoyed his parents would be used by God to stir the worship of millions of Christians down through the ages? This was evident even as a young child. At age 7, his mother found some of his poems and could not believe that they were Isaac's because they were so well written. So to test him, she sat him down at the kitchen table and said, "Okay, write a poem right now. Just let me see what you got." And he decided, not just a poem, "I will make an acrostic of my name," and presented it to her. This is what he wrote. "I am a vile, polluted lump of earth, so I've continued since my birth. Although Jehovah grace does daily give me, as sure this monster Satan will deceive me. Come therefore, Lord, from Satan's claws relieve me. Wash me in thy blood, O Christ, and grace divine impart. Then search and try the corners of my heart, that I in all things may be fit to do service to thee and sing praises too." 7 years old. I mean, I'd be happy if I did that now, right? An acrostic. It was just in him, bubbling up, the giftedness, and note the content, note the focus, note his passion, the orbit around his heart. He lived with a Christ focus, even from an early age. The Lord saved him and set his feet on the rock of Christ. Write something better. There came a significant moment in Isaac's life, and I want to unfold that for you. As he grew up into the teenage years, some Southampton merchants noticed his gifts, and they offered him generous scholarships to go to Oxford or Cambridge. These are the main universities. This was like dream come true. You could not get a better offer. But this would have required him to compromise his beliefs because these were institutions that operated under the Church of England, the Anglican Church. And so he said, "You know what? I appreciate very much these offers, but I'm going to turn them down. And I am going to remain faithful to the Scripture and study in a small, basically no-name non-conformist college in London." And so off he went to school, where he graduated somewhere between 19 and 20. And then at age 20 in 1694, he returned home. And he was attending his parents' home church where he had grown up. And he was increasingly troubled by what he witnessed of the singing in the church. Now, remember at this time, Martin Luther, 1517, he had written hymns. Like, we just sang one this morning. So the German Lutherans had been singing hymns for years and years. But in this area, in England, they were still singing strictly psalms. And often they would do, as John Calvin delighted to do, what's called lining it out. So the leader would say a line from the psalms, and the people would repeat the same thing back to him all the way through the psalm. and exactly as written. And one of the things that that he found as they were singing these psalms is that there was just a numbness, a boredom that was operating in the church. And it was such contrast to the sermon they had just heard, that he was hearing wonderfully reformed teaching from the Word of God, but the worship just didn't have the fire. It wasn't responding to the glories of the truth they had just beheld. And so Watts expressed this one day specifically on the way home from church with his dad. His dad said to him, "Listen, if you don't like the hymns, young man, then give us something better." And Isaac took the challenge. That afternoon, he went home and opened to Revelation chapter 5, New Testament, which, by the way, nothing in the New Testament had been sung. It was only the Psalms, Old Testament. He's delighting in Revelation 5, delighting in the glories of the Lamb. And he writes his first hymn. This is the first hymn in his hymnal, and gave it to his dad. That night, they took it to church, and the church received it well and sang it. And then they said, "We need more. Write more." And he most certainly did write more. He became one of the most prominent reformers of church worship. And even looking back through history, that is really attributed to Isaac Watts. He brought the worship of the church into, as it were, the Reformation, and brought it into an expression that it was lacking and needing so much. Christ-centered praise is essential. No knock on the Psalms. I love the Psalms. I love to live in the Psalms. I love to sing out of the Psalms. But friends, if we limit our singing to only Psalms, the whole glory of the fulfillment of those anticipations is missed out on. How are we to sing of Christ? How are we to sing of his finished work? How are we to anticipate his return if we only have expression that is written in a psalm? So it comes back to Colossians 3. This is why I think this text is the heartbeat of Isaac Watts. Let the word of who? Of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Not to suggest the New Testament is only that word, right? The whole scripture points to him. All the Old Testament anticipates, and the New Testament celebrates and anticipates his return. It's to dwell in you. And the expression should show not just in singing psalms, okay, but this is what he's telling his dad. Dad, there's more. There's more than psalms. There's hymns and spiritual songs. This is like the command, sing a new song to the Lord. Well, what does that look like to obey that command? It means the church is writing. The church is expressing praise, putting it to song. How are we to do it? Not with numb or bored hearts, yawning our way through the songs. No, but with overflowing, grateful, thankful hearts of praise. And specifically, in the name of the Lord Jesus. So not every single song has to say the name of Jesus, but the fullness of his work is the focus of our praise. The name of Jesus, giving praise to the Father through him. And this is what was just a passion for Watts as he brought this to his church and witnessed the church come alive in worship of Christ, the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament anticipation. So the poet-preacher now, the poet-preacher, 1698, at age 24, Watts began to preach occasionally at Mark Lane Independent Chapel. This was a church that was incredibly famous in that their previous pastor, a number of years earlier, was John Owen. Okay, so you can, if you think of theologians and church history, he's one of my guys that I did. It's on YouTube. Get to know John Owen, a prolific ministry. But since Owen had not been the pastor, this church had kind of shriveled and was relatively lifeless when they brought in Isaac Watts to preach from time to time. Eventually, they made him an associate pastor. And then they brought him on as the pastor. Where is that? Okay, so yeah, as he preached, he was careful to avoid the cultural norms of the day. A lot of the oration of the day was pretty highbrow, lots of words that didn't make sense for people, and it was easy for this kind of air to flow from the pulpit. Like, it was lifted above the people, and Watts wanted to meet the people where they were. He wanted to speak clearly, simply, the glories of God in the truth of the word. So he sought to make his preaching accessible. And as he preached, the church was like, we like this. We need more of this. This is the word of God. Just gently, carefully, clearly taught. So at age 28, Watts was called to be the full-time pastor at this church in London. He put him off for months because he was dealing with often battles of illness. Watts was a frail man. He was single his whole life. He was very weak. He had some kind of sickness that just haunted him. I think today they could much easier diagnose that, but back in the day they didn't really know what to do for him. So he turned him down again and again, but eventually he agreed to take the post and began his ministry in this way. He would preach a sermon and then pair it with a hymn. And just imagine, every week, he would bring a new hymn to sing the sermon. Why? Because he wanted the truth to be more than one direction. He wanted it to land in the hearts of the people, for their joy to be resounding, and then to hear them teaching and admonishing, and carrying that truth out from there into their families and neighborhoods. So it was a special gift that God gave him and an expression of ministry now in a special church. Thinking of Reformation theology, Watts often wove his delight in God's absolute sovereignty into his sermons and hymns. Here's a little taste of his theology as it relates to the sovereignty of God in saving us. The sovereign will of God alone creates us heirs of grace. I like the word create there. Creates us heirs of grace. Born in the image of his Son, a new, peculiar race. May not the sovereign Lord on high dispense his favors as he will? Choose some to life while others die, and yet be just and gracious still? The answer is yes. That's what the scripture makes clear. Our God is sovereign. He's the sovereign in saving. He saves those whom he chooses. And he saves all those whom he chooses. And so we see once again the Reformation theology of Scripture being delighted in and celebrated even in the singing of the hymns that Watts would write. 1703, Watts, whose health was frail, suffered from a long, difficult illness. I think it was like 4 years or so that he especially just really struggled, and long periods of time where he couldn't even get out of bed. He was just so weak. The church appointed him an assistant to help carry the load. He thought for sure he would have to step down, but they were able to keep him on as their pastor by having an associate pastor kind of help carry that pastoring load. But think about how the sovereign God works. This sickness befell him. No accident of God, his hand upon him all the while. And it is because of this sickness, partly, that he was given more time to write. And in his writing, pen more hymns and write more works that carry through the ages in ways that his sermons may have not. And so I'm always amazed how the Lord is sovereign over our days. And when we think an interruption in the work may actually be a greater work. It was true for John Bunyan, wasn't it? In his prison time. In 1707, Watts published his most famous work, Hymns and Spiritual Songs, which sold far and wide. It's hard to state how much an impact this hymn book was. It went everywhere, even over to the Americas. 1712, Watts' hymn began to be used in America. George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards, both mighty men of the Great Awakening, employed Watts' hymns in their ministries. And I often think of the connection between Watts and Edwards. If you know Edwards' theology, you see it in Watts first. You see his fire and his passion for delight. And Edwards just took that, I think, whether he gained it from Watts directly or not, it's very much common ground. They share this in common. This is what helped spark the Great Awakening in the 1730s. When Watts heard of what God was doing toward the end of his life, of bringing this awakening, he rejoiced and was so excited to see what he had been praying for begin to take place in powerful ways. While many embraced the hymnody of Watts, there were some, as always, who viewed his work as a violation of proper worship and ardently opposed the usage of hymns. There were some who would ride on horseback miles upon miles to go to a church and tell them, don't sing the songs of Watts. Sing only hymns, only psalms from the Word. They began to refer to the hymns of Watts as whims, not hymns. And lots of criticism formed. Worship wars began. Churches began to wrestle with these things. But Watts just kept writing. He wouldn't let up. He just kept writing and trusting the Lord to do the work that God intended to do. And I'm glad he didn't stop. He kept pointing people's focus to the praise of Christ. About 1714, his health deteriorated again significantly. He was able to move into a beautiful estate by the Abney family, and they basically took care of him. They took care of all of the work of meals and the whole thing. So he was able to live there at this estate, enjoy the beautiful surroundings, write, and preach as he was able to and get rest. He was there for over 30 years in this family's home. They saw ministry, they saw an opportunity, and they just blessed this man. And they're one of the reasons we still sing Watts hymns. The work that they did behind the scenes. How many people will we run into in the kingdom of God someday and find out what they were doing behind the scenes to enable the people we knew about and never heard of the people who were helping prop them up to those ministry places? In 1720, Watts published his book, Divine Songs for Children. He wrote a children's songbook. And one person I know in particular who was impacted by this is John Newton, the guy I preached a biography sermon on last year. As a child, Newton grew up singing the hymns of Watts and then would end up writing his own hymn, Amazing Grace. What an amazing thing the Lord did through this popular children's book, selling over 7 million copies eventually. Now, logic and love, there's an aspect to this man that I did not know about, but it makes me appreciate him all the more. In addition to his reforming work, Watts became one of the leading logicians, so formers and shapers of logic and reason and thinking. So he was at the leading edge of his day, as well as a formidable defender, apologist, defender of Christianity in public discourse. So theologian, pastor, apologist, defender of the faith, logician in the public square, and hymn writer. In 1724, Watts wrote Logic, The Right Use of Reason in the Inquiry After Truth. And think of the irony of this. This became the standard textbook of the schools that he could not go to or train in, but they adopted his book in spite of it all. Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, and Yale kept this as their backbone logic and reason textbook for nearly 200 years. That's an amazing thing. So, sometimes people look at Isaac Watts and they say, oh, he was just about emotion. And no, that's not right. It was logic, absolutely. He wrote the textbook on it. But it was not logic alone. He was not just in favor of this Enlightenment thinking that was head only. He said, there's more. There's more that should rightly follow. As we see the truth, there should be love. There should be feeling. right responses to it. Enlightenment thinking emphasized truth and logic, but downplayed love and emotion. Watts sought to correct this, encouraging right affections for God, rooted in the truth of His Word. True and clear thinking should lead us to right feeling and responses of worship. Here's a quote from him. He said, "Let us remember that the very power of singing was given to human nature chiefly for this purpose, that our own warmest affections of soul might break out into natural or divine melody, and that the tongue of the worshiper might express his own heart." We've been there, haven't we? The point is when you see something glorious, it's hardwired in us to respond in praise of it. And what a joy it is to sing together, to join our voices together with music, and make much of our God. Now, a legacy of praise. On November 25th, 1748, at age 74, think of that, that's pretty impressive for that day. Age 74, Isaac Watts graduated to glory. He left an enduring legacy of reformation and persevering faith in Christ. He wrote his own epitaph, which, by the way, is something I'm hoping to do. I'd like to preach at my own funeral, and you're all invited, okay? Someday I'm going to record this, and probably soon I should do it. But I think this is epic. This is his own epitaph. Isaac Watts, pastor of a church of Christ in London, after 50 years of feeble labors in the gospel, interrupted by 4 years of tiresome sickness, that's an understatement, right? And was at last dismissed to his rest, absent from the body and present with the Lord. And you say, but where's the poetry? Well, there's more. This is what he said. "I'll praise my Maker with my breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall ne'er be past. While life and thought and being last, or immortality endures." We're never going to stop praising the glories of our God. We will praise Him forever. And He is worthy of that praise. Watts wrote in total around 750 hymns. There are some who have written many more than this. I think Fanny Crosby wrote around 5,000 hymns. But highly esteemed in the world of hymnody, at least, Isaac Watts had a very unique role in bringing that Reformation work to it. At 200 years later, after his death, 2 out of every 5 hymns in English hymnals were written by Watts. Today, still, a number of Watts' hymns remain widely popular around the world. Let me give you some of his poetry. Listen to the heart of this man and his passion for Christ. "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to His own cause, or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Since I must fight, if I would reign, then increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. In the name, the precious name of Him who died for me, through grace I'll win the promised crown, whate'er my cross may be." Now, that is words of purpose, words of resolve, and words of just confident hope that he placed in the Lord. Words that continue to bless and encourage. Here's a familiar one for us. I want you to think about what he's doing. No one else did this in his day. Where do you find yourself as you begin to sing this hymn? At Golgotha. You find yourself in the crowd, as it were, viewing Jesus on the cross. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, count as loss." There's Paul, right? "Rubbish. And I pour contempt on all my pride. Who can be proud standing near the cross. No one. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice him to his blood, through his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. These are great words. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, I can hear the Amazing Grace guy, John Newton. I can hear him in this line. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Not a yawn, not boredom, but a fire, an enthusiasm, a right fitting affection for a God all glory. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast in our eternal home, under the shadow of thy throne. What a beautiful imagery that is. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone. It's not us. It's you, Lord. And our defense is sure. Now, remember, this man is witness to countless Christians being cut down, dying for their faith. Our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. There's no change in you. There's no concern that this hope that is so rightly placed in you today is going to be misplaced tomorrow. 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. One of the mantras of the Reformation was post tenebras lux, after darkness, light. And you can see echoes of that in his writing here. So our response this morning, there are many ways that we have been blessed through God's grace that has come through Isaac Watts. Every time we sing his song, we are blessed. Every time we think about the reform that he brought to worship, we are blessed. But one thing I think that is at the core of it is the connection between the Word and our response to the Word. It is the Word of God that God uses to make worshipers. We are to be worshipers, not knowers, right? It's not enough to just know things about God. If what we know never travels to our heart and changes our affections for him, we are not worshipers. Satan knows lots of things that are true about God, but Satan is not a worshiper. We are to be those who are rooted in the Word, such that the Word dwells in us richly. And out of that place should flow and just pour forth gratitude and praise and worship to God. We are those who worship the God of his word. Secondly, this, the glory of Christ. Isaac Watts saw the glory of Christ. He saw a Christ so glorious that songs were required to sing his praise. By his name, speak of him, sing of him, tell of him. Carry his song to the ends of the earth. Joy to the world. That's his heartbeat. And that should be ours as well. Do you see the glory of Christ today? Has God in his kindness opened your eyes, blinded by Satan, that is he's preventing you from seeing? Have you experienced the effect of God opening your eyes to see the glory of Christ? If so, then glorify him and worship him. If you're here and you're like, no, I don't see it, I haven't seen it, then I've got great news. Today can be the day. Cry out, oh Lord, save me. Open my eyes to see this glorious Savior. Save me from my sin. Show me this love through Jesus Christ alone. Give me this grace. Provide for me this faith. Save me. Cry out to Him. Brothers and sisters, we have every reason to rejoice. Some say reason and logic don't have a play in this. I say they absolutely do. They're at the very core of our faith. Every reason to what? To rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for Isaac Watts. We thank you that though he dealt with all kinds of frailties and sickness and opposition, that he wrote his joy in you, that we might join the song. Thank you, Father, for those who have run this race before us, like Isaac Watts. Thank you for your faithfulness to them, for your grace at work in their lives. And Lord, make us faithful as well to run the race in our generation, that our lives similarly would echo through time and bless those yet to come. May we make the most of the days that we are given. Oh Lord, this life is short and it issues into eternity. We thank you for the hope that we can have, even though we deal with hardship and challenges. Lord, there is a day coming that will never end. And we have reason to proclaim joy to the ends of the earth. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Stir our hearts to your praise. Oh God, like you stirred Isaac Watts to your praise. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.